Well, don't overdo it. You haven't heard what I'm about to say. The something about you need to know about our Robeson campus. You think, you know, the older you get, the more laid back you get, the more competitive you get. And so they're really hyped about putting together more Christmas boxes than this campus. And I told them that, well, we did 500 yesterday, so. And they let us know that that didn't count. For some reason, that didn't count. But anyway, the Denton Ladies Soccer Association, thank you for doing this every year. And it's so great to have a place for you to be able to do it. So we appreciate it. So there's an old hymn that says, summer and winter, springtime and harvest. And I was thinking, you know, that describes just a day in Texas. You can have all four of them in one day. Sun, moon, and stars in their courses above, join with all nature in manifold witness of thy great faithfulness, mercy, and love. Great is thy faithfulness is the name of the hymn. And that's the name of the title of my sermon series. Nature, the hymn tells us, is a witness to the goodness of God. John Calvin said it this way, nature is the theater of God's glory. It's where he does his stuff. And so we're talking in this series about some of the biblical descriptions of nature and what it teaches us about our Creator, but also what it teaches us about His creation, including ourselves. And so 2 weeks ago, I preached a funeral in here for one of our members out at Robeson Ranch. And the family asked me to use as a text for my message Psalm 23. And we all know that psalm. It is probably the most loved psalm in all the Psalters. But part of the challenge is we're a little too familiar with it, I think. But anyway, I want to read that to you this morning. And I know one of our guest preachers preached on that, and I heard that that was an incredible message. I haven't had a chance to listen to it yet. So I'm not going to spend a whole lot of time here, but it's just a jumping off point for us this morning. Psalm 23, the Psalm of David, the Lord is my shepherd. I have what I need. He lets me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He renews my life and leads me along the right paths for his name's sake. Even when I go through the darkest valley, I fear no danger, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Only goodness and faithful love will pursue me all the days of my life. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord as long as I live. So the part of that passage that caught my attention that I want to dig into this morning is verse 2. He lets me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. The image, of course, is the image of God as our shepherd and us as the sheep. Which is kind of funny. Apparently, sheep aren't the bravest or smartest of all the animals in God's green earth. And so I think it's probably with a bit of divine humor that God chose that metaphor to describe us as often as he does throughout the scripture, him being the shepherd and us being the dumb sheep. But like all living creatures, sheep need water to survive. So you can, a human body can go without food for like 40 days, can make it for 3 days without water. We have a little dog at home. Y'all can pray for us. She's about to, what does everybody call it now? What's the euphemism? Go over the rainbow bridge. And I don't know where that goes. It sounds like a trap to me. And we've had her for 13, 14 years. But one of her problems is she stopped drinking water the last couple days. And so it's not long before things start shutting down on her. And so we're going to the vet tomorrow to talk to them about that. But anyway, sheep, like all living creatures, need water to survive. But they're kind of picky. Sheep are frightened of turbulent or rushing, moving water. They don't like stagnant water. They refuse to drink water that other animals like goat or hogs or cows or whatever are drinking. And so the good shepherd leads them to what my version calls quiet waters. Some of your versions might say still waters. Some of your versions might say peaceful waters. And so David chooses that adjective to describe the waters, and it's very interesting that he did, and we have to assume that he picked that word to describe it, quiet waters, because as a shepherd himself, he knew very well what sheep wanted. And so the Hebrew word translated quiet or peaceful is the Hebrew word menahat, and it's related to the important biblical concept of rest. Rest. Now you and I, we think of rest, we think of physical rest, relaxing, taking a load off, putting your feet up, lazy boy, take a nap. But biblically, rest means much, much more than that. Rest describes protection from enemies. Rest describes an environment where life can flourish. Rest describes favor with God. So, for instance, Noah and his family survived the flood in the ark. And we read this at the end of the story. It says, the water steadily receded from the earth. And by the end of 150 days, the water had decreased significantly. The ark came to rest on the seventh month of the 17th day of the month on the mountain of Ararat. Came to rest. And actually, what's interesting I discovered this week is that Noah's name means rest. His name is Nuha, and then rest is Menuhat. So Noah means rest, protection, provision. The book of Judges. Remember when we studied that together, Israel went through all these cycles. Every once in a while, when Israel had a good judge, a godly, faithful man or woman, God granted the people rest. It says, in the land they had rest for 40 years, and then Othniel died. So what's the result of a God-given rest? Well, for Israel, during the time of judgment, it meant divine removal of conflict. Now, how many of you would like to see that in our nation? Little bit of conflict out there, and the land could use some rest. For Noah, it meant divine protection from the flood, divine provision for him and his family in the ark. But I think David summed it up best when he said in Psalm 23, verse 2, he renews my life. Or as I grew up saying, he leads me beside quiet waters, he restores my soul. How many of you could use with some soul restoration right now? Or life renewal? Well, there's probably no better example of somebody that needed rest more than the story of Elijah in 1 Kings 19. And so this summer, I found myself in a place where I needed rest, and my new patron saint became Elijah in 1 Kings 19. Now, you probably know the story, and we don't have a lot of time because we're going to look at some other passages. So I'm just going to tell you the story. But Elijah had just finished a very successful ministry campaign, and he was on top of the world. Every paper in Israel had his name in bold letters saying, Elijah wins. Elijah's champ. Nobody can stop Elijah. And then he heard some bad news, and he ran away. He up and ran away. Now, I'm kind of downplaying the news. The news was that somebody wanted to kill him, but beside the point. But he freaked out, or as we had a friend, a little kid that used to say, he freaked his freak out. And he ran away, and he went on a day's journey into the wilderness, and he sat down under a broom tree, and he prayed that he might die. And he said, I've had enough. Lord, take my life. I am no better than my ancestors. I have sat under that tree. I've counted the brooms in it. Just kidding. It's not really. It's never mind. It's a bad joke. Take my life, Lord. I'm no better than my ancestors. Now, I want to know, why are we like that, we humans? Life can be great. Things can be going well. Everyone's singing our praises, and then we hear one negative remark, and we fall apart. We get 20 compliments and one complaint, and guess which one occupies our mind? A year ago, I got a letter from a lady. I think it was a lady because it was lady handwriting. Is that a thing? Am I going to get canceled for saying that? Seemed feminine. Anyway. And it was unsigned. So that was my first problem. So if you want to write me some hate mail, you need to sign it if you want me to read it. But it said, Pastor, I've been in your church for years and years and years. I've sat under your teaching for years and years and years. So many great sermons. But the other day you preached a sermon. It made me so mad. I wanted to get up and walk out, and I'll never come back to your church. One sermon. Well, guess what I was thinking about? That one sermon. I actually went back and listened to it. I got mad and walked out and never came back. The three important things happened to Elijah. He went far away, and I want you to know you can't outrun God. Dr. Opong reminded us God will meet you there. At first he said God will beat you there. I'm like, well, that's good. He's waiting for me. Knows where I'm going. But God met him there, and three important things happened. First, Elijah slept. Sometimes the best thing you can do is take a nap. I'm going to do it today. I'm going to test my theory. The second thing that happened was an angel woke him and fed him. And then the third thing that happened was that God spoke to him in a quiet and peaceful way. So I want you to write that down. If you don't remember anything else, this is a great picture of rest. It starts with the mind. The first thing you got to do, and I'm speaking to you from somebody that's been under the broom tree. The first thing you got to do is you got to shut down the cocktail party that's going on up here. You know, a cocktail party where everybody's talking at the same time and laughing and hollering and hooting. And the older I get, I can't hear people because of the noise outside. Okay, so the first thing you got to do is the mind, and you got to unplug from the cacophony around you and get to a place where it's quiet. The second thing is your body. You need physical rest. You need to eat good food. You need exercise. And so the angel of the Lord came and fed him and strengthened him physically. But the most important thing is the soul. The last thing that God did was God spoke to Elijah. God's voice restored his soul. And so the first two are important. Take care of your body, get some rest. But the third one is what restores your soul. Meeting with God. And you remember the story, God was going to speak to Elijah, and so Elijah's expecting it, and so a windstorm comes through, and God didn't speak through that. An earthquake came through, and God didn't speak through that. A forest fire came through, and God didn't speak for that. And then afterwards, we read that after the fire, there was a voice, a soft whisper. You got to be quiet to hear a soft whisper. But getting quiet and finding rest is not easy in our busy world, is it? Oh man, are we busy. There are so many other voices that are so loud and so full of seductive promises, and they tell us, listen, you got to go out and prove that you're worth something. And if you're a human being, you're tempted to listen to those voices. All of us are, and you know how I know? Because Jesus was tempted. So I'm turning now to Matthew chapter 3. Beginning in verse 16, it says, when Jesus was baptized, he went up immediately from the water. The heavens suddenly opened for him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and coming down on him. And a voice from heaven said, this is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased. Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And after he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. Then the tempter approached him and said, if you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread. Jesus answered, it is written, man must not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. Then the devil took him to a holy city and had him stand on the pinnacle of the temple. And he said to him, if you're the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he will give his angels orders concerning you, and they will support you with their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. Jesus told him, it is also written, do not test the Lord your God. Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain, and he showed him all the kingdoms of the world and all their splendor. And he said to him, I'll give you all these things if you fall down and worship me. And then Jesus told him, go away, Satan, for it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him, and serve only him. And then the devil left him, and the angels came and they begin to serve him. Okay, so you realize, of course, as we read these passages, that when Matthew wrote this, he didn't write it with verses and he didn't write it with chapter numbers. He just wrote it. And so there, we don't know how much time elapsed between this, but the way Matthew writes it, it seems very quickly that as soon as Jesus was baptized, very shortly after, that he came out of the waters and the heavens opened and God says, "This is my beloved son." Very quickly, Jesus is in a place of temptation in the wilderness. The Spirit leads him out into the wilderness and he's tempted by other voices. So he hears the one voice from heaven that says, "This is my beloved." He goes to the wilderness and he hears other voices. Other voices that are trying to get him to prove he was worth that title, to prove that he was worth love, because Jesus, show us that you're successful, show us that you're popular, show us that you're powerful. You hear those voices ever? Man, I know those voices. They make me question myself. They make me question my goodness. They make me question my abilities. They make me question my worth. They made me wonder whether I can cut it as a husband, or I can cut it as a father, or as I can cut it as a preacher. They tempt me to try to prove myself to others. I want you to know that I'm worth your time. I'm worth love. They urge me to do anything, everything I need to gain acceptance. Do you know those voices? They deny very loudly that love is a free gift. They deny that love is a free gift, but Jesus knew better. He was able to overcome the temptation of the second voice because he was resting in the first voice, the voice that called him beloved. Jesus did not have to prove that he was powerful by turning a stone into bread. He didn't have to prove that he was popular by doing an incredible miracle in front of a great crowd at the temple. He didn't have to prove that he was successful by ruling the kingdoms of the world. He could rest in who he was and what he meant to God. He was beloved. Most of the time, the voices offer us counsel, or they ask us questions, and they're well-meaning. Most of the time, they're harmless. You know, we heard them growing up, right, as kids. "Boy, you got good grades this semester. Keep it up, and you can get to a good school." That didn't work. "All your trophies show us what a really good player you are." Somebody comes into my office, "Did you read all these books?" Maybe. "Pastor, we really need you on this. We need your help on this." And so when I get out of touch with the first voice, these innocent suggestions start dominating my life. There's nothing wrong in those things that people said, but it's when I'm out of touch with the first voice, the one that tells me I'm beloved for no reason, not because of what I can do, and these things turn into anger and resentment and desire for revenge and lust and greed and antagonism and rivalry and self-defensiveness and self-promotion. I'm telling you, people, it's a cocktail party up here. It's wild. It's hard to get them to shut up. So last Sunday, my wife told me a story. We have what I call correction time every week. And that is, after I preach my sermon at Robeson Ranch and we drive together for 20 minutes up to this North Campus, she has 20 minutes to correct my sermon for me. I joke. But she told me a story last week. So years ago, she was tucking my son into bed and they were talking. And he's a verbal processor, so he's always talking. He's never not talking. And he was reflecting on the day, and he'd gotten into some trouble because, you know, he's a rascal. And so mom told him, "Son, you know there's nothing you could ever do to make God love you less." There's nothing you could ever do that would make God love you less. And he said, of course I know that. Every kid in Sunday school knows that. But then she followed it up and she said, do you know that there's nothing you could ever do that would make God love you more? And that one got him. And that one trips us all up, including preachers. So we know we can't earn salvation. We were saved by grace through faith, not of works, not of ourselves, lest any man boast. But it's a free gift of God. We know that. We can't earn salvation, please. But maybe we could earn love. Maybe we could earn a bit more of God's favor in our lives, more blessings. If we prove that we're worth it, maybe he'd take some of these trials and tribulations away. Just earn a little bit more love. That's why I'm so glad that Matthew recorded it the way he did here. And obviously he's just recording the events as they happened historically. But the way he put it together, I think he wants us to see that Jesus was beloved, period. He wasn't beloved because he passed the test. He wasn't beloved because he was a good boy and said no to temptation. He didn't pass the temptation and then the Father opened up heavens and say, you're my beloved. See, that's why I love you. You just beat the devil. The Father said that first. And so Jesus was able to rest in that. He knew who he was. He didn't have to try to prove anything to his Father. He was just beloved, just because, period. If we want our souls restored and our lives renewed, we have to learn how to rest mentally, physically, and spiritually. After, like Elijah, after the windstorm and the earthquake and the fire, we need to listen for that quiet whisper, that still small voice that wants us to be reminded, we are loved. You are beloved. Why? But why? Just because. Remember when your kids were little? Dad, why is grass green? What's the only appropriate answer? Because. Why is the sky blue? Because. Because God said so. When God made the world, he decided grass was going to be green and sky was going to be blue. And when he made you, he decided you were beloved. Same reason. Why? Because. Just because, period. But I'll tell you, slowing down to hear that voice is not easy, is it? Are any of y'all busy in life? No? Okay. I'll just talk to myself then. Slowing down is not easy. Jesus was busy. Mark 6:31, he said to his disciples, come away by yourselves to a remote place and rest for a while. For many people were coming and going, and they did not even have time to eat. One of those busy seasons, and everybody was coming, and they were healing people, and it was joyous and high fives, and they got so busy they didn't have time to eat. Have you ever been so busy you didn't have time to eat? Not me, but I can see how it's a possibility. The good news is being busy won't kill you. Being hurried can. And that's an inner condition of the soul. Richard Foster wrote a book on spiritual disciplines, and he talked about this. He said, being hurried means being so preoccupied with myself and my life that I'm unable to fully be present with God, with myself, and with others. I'm unable to occupy this present moment. Busyness migrates to hurry when we let it squeeze God out of our lives. Hurry is a form of violence to the soul. You ever had a hypothetical conversation with your wife and she says, are you even listening? Have you ever had a hypothetical prayer time when you're distracted by everything? Squirrel! Being hurried means to be so preoccupied with myself and my life that I'm unable to fully be present with God, with myself, or with other people. And I'm unable to occupy this present moment. Busyness migrates to hurry when we let it squeeze God out of our lives. Hurry is a form of violence to the soul. In fact, I read this week that in Chinese, the symbol for busyness is a combination of the characters, two different characters, heart and killing. Heart and killing, and they put them together and it means busy. I think that's why David, when he was so swamped, he cried out, "If only I had wings like a dove, I'd fly away and find rest. If I could just get out of here, I could rest." And there's so much more to say about this, and we don't have time this morning. But I will add this before we move on. It is vitally important that we keep a weekly Sabbath. Sabbath is the fourth commandment, right? You know the top 10 list of God? And so it's number 4. So it's not number 1, but it's not number 5 either. So it's important that we keep a weekly Sabbath. And God made the Sabbath as a day of rest, and He made it for us. Not for Him, but for us. God didn't need to rest, but He showed us how to do it when He made the world. And He created for us because we need it. We need to rest our bodies, we need to rest our minds, and we need to rest our souls. We need a day when we reconnect with, so we can be present with family, we can be present with our loved ones, and we can reconnect with the voice that calls us beloved. We need to hear that every week. So I will give you a quick commercial. There's an app that I downloaded. It's called The Minute Pause, P-A-U-S-E. I encourage you, if you are like me and you're hurry challenged, it's just a real short pause. You can do anywhere from 10 minutes to 1 minute pauses, and it'll remind you and it'll pop up and say it's time for your morning pause, and it's scriptures and prayers and encouraging a reconnection with God just in the middle of your day, the minute pause, and it's been very helpful to me. And then there's one on there called the Resilient, which is really good, so you might want to check that out. So, like I've been telling you, if you're visiting with us, I had a sabbatical this summer because I discovered the need for rest the hard way. There was a voice calling me beloved all along. He never ceased, but I was too hurried to listen. It was too loud up here, and I wouldn't stop and slow down. Instead, I was listening to other voices that are telling me that in order to succeed, I've got to get to the next level, whatever that means. I need to do more. I need to work harder. But the more I did, and the harder I worked, it never seemed to move the needle. And then frustration sets in, which turns to anxiety, which eventually becomes depression. And lo and behold, you're under a broom tree with Elijah. I'm no better than anybody else. And I came over this summer to a passage that I've read a million times, and you're familiar with it. It's a passage in Matthew chapter 11 when Jesus says, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened and heavy laden, and you will find rest for your soul." And it's a beautiful verse, and I have a tendency to read the gospel from a distance, not really applying it to me. I'm reading it for the next sermon or whatever. So those aren't words that I would typically use for myself. Wow, I feel very heavy laden today. So I ran across it in The Message, Eugene Peterson's, it's not really a translation, of the New Testament, and it jumped off the page at me. So I want to share it with you this morning. Jesus says, "Are you tired, worn out, burned out on religion? Come to me. Get away with me and you'll recover your life. I'll show you how to take a real rest. Walk with me and work with me. Watch how I do it. Learn the unforced rhythms of grace. I won't lay anything heavy or ill-fitting on you. Keep company with me and you'll learn to live freely and lightly. The cry of my soul is to live freely and lightly in the unforced rhythms of God's grace. Are you tired? Are you worn out? Burned out on religion? Come to me. Get away with me. and you'll recover your life. I'll show you how to take a real rest. Walk with me and work with me. Watch how I do it. Learn the unforced rhythms of grace. I won't lay anything heavy or ill-fitting on you. Keep company with me and you'll learn to live freely and lightly. Does that resonate with you? Do you need rest? Well, I want to pray with you as we close, and then we're going to do it. If you were here last week, you remember what I'm saying. Have you stand up as we close in prayer. And afterwards, we'll have ministry team here. And if there's anything you need to talk about, need prayer for, please come and let us pray for you. But as we pray, just put your hands in an attitude of being receptive to the Lord. And when I'm talking about things and as you process it and you agree with it, just agree with it in the Lord, in your spirit, and let the Lord do it in us. So here we go. Lord, Father, Jesus, Holy Spirit, I am tired. I'm worn out. I'm burned out on religion. And I confess that my soul is hurried. That my busyness has turned to hurry, and I'm preoccupied with myself and my life. Very often I find myself not fully present with you, not present with myself, not present with other people. And I've let these things squeeze you out of my life. And I cry out in frustration. If only I had wings like a dove, I'd fly away and find rest. But I can't rest, not really. Or at least it's hard for me in my busy, busy world. But today I hear your voice call, come away by yourself to a remote place and rest for a while. And that's what I want, Lord. That's what we want. That's what we need. We need rest. We need to hear your still small voice call us beloved. We need to stop striving and doing so we can just be. Lord, I want to walk with you. I want to work with you. I want to stop forcing things and learn instead the unforced rhythms of your grace. So show me again, Lord, how to live freely and lightly. Good Shepherd, lead us to quiet waters. Renew our lives, restore our souls. In the matchless name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Amen. Let us pray with you. If you've got anything going on, we would love to have that opportunity. Thank you for being here. The Lord bless you, keep you. The Lord make His face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn His face towards you and give you His peace. God bless you. Have a great week.